Does everybody have a handout? We'll start there. Has everybody got one? I've got a few extras. Everybody good? Okay. Hey, good morning. Way back a long time ago, and we've been on a bit of a three-week sabbatical, but we're going to finish up the book of Hebrews, which we've been journeying through for almost a year, because I look back when we started. We find ourselves in chapter 12 today. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we're going to jump to it, because I've got some additional stuff in addition to your handout that I want to read. So I need the time. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the great privilege it is to gather together. Lord, we can do it. Some people have to do it secretly. Some people, we get to do it publicly. But we thank you that you're so valuable that people all over the world gather together in various groups to worship you, to think about you, to praise you. So we pray now, Father, is that we are gathered together, centered around your word, that your Holy Spirit would superintend over our reading of it, that you would open our eyes, pierce our hearts. Lord, can we learn about your heart in terms of how you designed to grow us up in our faith this morning as we look into Hebrews 12. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to cover the first 13 verses, and then next week we're going to finish chapter 12, and then the week after that, Lord willing, we're going to complete the book of Hebrews, because they have 13 chapters in the book. Today's focus is, and I want you guys to get a mental picture, because it'll really help you as we go through these first 13 verses. It says, if you picture the ultimate personal trainer, one who is a highly accomplished athlete, both as a participant and as a coach, then you will grasp Hebrews 12. Jesus ran the biggest, most difficult race ever and won. He has successfully trained many others who have run difficult yet lesser races and won. These graduates from his training are now witnesses to our training and our racing. So that's the motif that we're giving in Hebrews 12. I want to read you some stuff because when I was thinking about training and whatnot, I started thinking, you know, everybody kind of the ultimate in endurance training, where my mind went, was like the Navy SEALs. And so I wanted to read you, I printed some stuff off of the official Navy SEAL website. When you become a Navy SEAL, this is your creed. In times of war or uncertainty, there's a special breed of warrior ready to answer our nation's call. A common man with uncommon desire to succeed. Forged by adversity, he stands alongside America's finest special operation forces to serve his country, the American people, and to protect their way of life. I am that man. My trident is a symbol of honor and heritage bestowed upon me by heroes that have gone before. It embodies the trust of those I have sworn to protect. By wearing the trident, I accept the responsibility of my chosen profession and a way of life. It is a privilege that I must earn every day. My loyalty to country and team is beyond reproach. I humbly serve as a guardian to my fellow Americans, always ready to defend those who are unable to defend themselves. I do not advertise the nature of my work nor seek recognition for my actions. I voluntarily accept the inherent hazards of my profession, placing the welfare and security of others before my own. I serve with honor on and off the battlefield. The ability to control my emotions and actions, regardless of circumstance, sets me apart from other men. Uncompromising in integrity is my standard. My character and honor are steadfast. My word is my bond. We expect to lead and be led. In absence of others, I will take charge, lead my teammates, and accomplish the mission. I lead by example in all situations. I never quit. I persevere and thrive on adversity. My nation expects me to be physically harder and mentally stronger than my enemies. If I'm knocked down, I will get back up every time. I will draw on every remaining ounce of strength to protect my teammates and to accomplish our mission. I'm never out of the fight. We demand discipline. We expect innovation. The lives of my teammates and the success of our mission depend on me. My technical skills, tactical proficiency, and my attention to details, my training is never complete. That's a heck of a creed. That is such a great, should be a great picture of really what Christ is attempting to do in our life. And Let me tell you what it takes to be able to say that creed. Is if you enroll in the SEALs are a division of the Navy. If you enroll in the Navy, you have to go through 8 weeks of basic training. And that's supposedly not just a layup. I mean, they kind of work on you in basic training. Then you decide, I'm going to go be a SEAL. That the first part is 8 weeks. I'm just going to read parts of this. This is from their official website. First phase trains, develops, and assesses SEAL candidates in physical conditioning, water competency, teamwork, and mental tenacity. The phase is 8 weeks long. Physical conditioning with running, swimming, calisthenics grow harder and harder as the weeks progress. You will participate in weekly 4-mile timed run in boots, timed obstacle courses, swim distances up to 2 miles wearing fins in the ocean, and learn small boat seamanship. The first 3 weeks of this phase will prepare you for the fourth week, better known as Hell Week. During this week, you will participate in 5.5 days of continuous training with a maximum of 4 hours sleep total. This phase is designed as the ultimate test of one's physical and mental motivation. While in the first phase, Hell Week proves to those who make it that the human body can do 10 times the amount of work the average man thinks possible. During Hell Week, you will learn the value of cool-headedness, perseverance, and above all, teamwork. That's phase one. Phase two is another 8 weeks. I'm just going to read this one part. During this period, physical training continues and becomes even more intensive. Third phase, land warfare, lasts 9 weeks. Physical training continues to become more strenuous as the run distance increases, the minimum passing times are lowered for the run, swims, and obstacle course. The final 3.5 weeks of the third phase are spent on St. Clemente Island, where students apply all of the techniques they've acquired during training. Then you get to say the creed. Okay, great picture of what it takes to be that kind of a person, and that's kind of that's a great picture for Hebrews chapter 12. So I wanted to devote that time. As we look in here, is the glossary will also help us. I picked out some words that are going to appear in these 13 verses. I want to go very quickly over those, and then we're going to get right to looking at the text. The word discipline in these 13 verses shows up 11 times. So if you saw the word discipline show up 11 times, you would conclude what? It's important, and this is about discipline. Now, I'm giving you the actual biblical definitions of these words, not necessarily Webster's definitions of these words. Discipline, when used in Scripture, means tutorage, education, or training. By implication, disciplinary, correction, instruction, and nurture. So when you hear the word discipline, what's missing from that list? Punishment. This isn't about punishment. This is about tutoring us, nurturing us, helping us grow up in our faith. The next word that I found to be important is reproved. Reproved means to admonish, to convict, to convince, to tell a fault, to rebuke and reprove. God's very persistent, but He's kind in pointing out our inadequacies, helping us to grow up. Chastises. Now, chastises, you think, man, that sounds pretty bad. Well, it is. Chastises is actually the word literally for to flog someone, to scourge. Receives. Now, this one's very important when you'll see it as it shows up in the context. Receives, to accept near. I'm going to allow you to be near me. Receive someone. Admit, or by implication, to delight in. I'm going to not only let you be near me, it's because I delight in you. Endure shows up 4 times. Well, if this chapter is about discipline, then discipline requires endurance to be able to be trained. So endure shows up 4 times. It primarily means to stay behind. And that's not like you stay behind class because you've been bad. It means you don't leave. Other people may want to drop out of SEAL training. You stay behind. You stay. You remain, figuratively, to undergo, to bear trials, to have fortitude, persevere, abide, endure, patiently suffer, tarry behind. Now, the word trained, and I actually put the Greek word there, gymnazo. What word do we get from that? Gymnasium. It's where we all go on January 1st for a while, is that gymnasio. Training. The biblical word for training means to go to the gym. to practice naked in the games. Now, you laugh at that, but actually, that's a very, as we get into the first part of Hebrews 1, you're going to see, oh, I see why they did that. So back in the day when you trained for these Olympic games, you'd do it in your birthday suit. Train, figuratively, exercise. The word holy shows up in here. It means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, or religiously, ceremonially consecrated. Most holy, one thing, a saint. Now, one other introductory thing, and then we're going to kind of race through these 13 verses. In Hebrews chapter 2, very back at the beginning of the book, the second half of verse 5, the author says something that really needs to be remembered as you go all the way through the book. He says, the world to come of which we are speaking. So the book of Hebrews is talking about the world to come. So what God's saying, and this really helps because it calibrates our perspective on this life, is if I really want you, as you engage in chapter 12, is to realize everything about life down here, this is the training phase. Okay? That helps. It helps because when you're involved in having to endure, you're involved in discipline that seems unpleasant, it's very helpful to know that this is the training phase. Okay, let's begin. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these are the warriors that have gone before us that Jesus has trained, and there are witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, let us lay aside every sin which clings so closely. Now you get the idea that I want to get rid of anything in my training that's going to cling closely because it's going to inhibit my performance. That's why when you've got the word gymnasium, practice naked. I mean, it's the idea I'm going to get rid of anything that encumbers my walk with Christ, especially sin. So let us lay aside every weight, sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Each one of us, and we touched on this several weeks ago in this verse, God in His providence has given each one of us a unique race to run. And the race is the means by which He trains us up, but it's also the means by which we extend His kingdom and bring glory to Him. They happen simultaneously and concurrently. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. See, He's our personal trainer, but He's perfect because He went through stuff we'll never have to go through. And now He's trying to grow us up in our faith. So we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. There's that word endurance again. Despising the shame and is seated at the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne of God. I put in something because I really want you to understand we're to look to Him for our motivation as well, and I want you to understand His motivation. The end of that verse says that He's seated at the right hand of the throne. Here's what I want you to remember. It was not because Jesus' motivation was not because someday I will be rich, that is, seated at the right hand, that He endured, but rather His joy. Joy in knowing that His obedience was bringing honor and glory to the Father, and joy in knowing that He was rescuing His bride. If you ever read 1 Corinthians 13, I know you've read 1 Corinthians 13. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've had 1 Corinthians 13 read to you because it's, love is patient, love is kind. One thing that was helpful to me years ago is somebody suggested that when I read 1 Corinthians 13, I realize that that's the way in which God loves me. That's the way God loves you. And so read it back that way, but particularly when you read the introductory verses, think about Christ. He says, if I have prophetic powers, understand all mystery and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to move mountains, which Christ certainly did, but I have not love, I have nothing. If I give away all I have, which Christ did, if I deliver up my body to be burned or hung on a cross, but I have not love, I gain nothing. So what Christ did is what He did it out of love. He did it motivated out of love. John 14:31, right when He's leaving the upper room discourse, He says, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. See, it was through His obedient actions that He allowed people to see His love and devotion to His Father. And that gave Him great joy because He knew people would say, man, that really speaks to the depth of your relationship. Hebrews 12:3, consider Jesus who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. See, when we're in the middle of being disciplined, running the race that requires endurance, consider Christ and consider what he had to endure. Isaiah 53 tells us he was despised and rejected by men. And instead of just thinking about he was rejected by men, feel the freedom to put yourself in there. Because that's what's very true, is that Christ was rejected by us. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And this is a quote out of Proverbs. And he says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves." And there's that word, chastises. Now remember, what do we say chastises means? Flogged, to be scourged. "And chastises every son whom he receives." Now, stop for a minute. Who is the one that's behind this discipline? God. Now, this is very important, and I think this is extremely important, because when certain things are going on in your life, the temptation is to say, "God, where are you in this? Have you abandoned me? How could you let this happen to me?" The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he flogs every son whom he receives. It's the exact same word in John 19:1. Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Sam Storm said this, I thought was helpful. "Although Satan and God work at cross purposes, they can both desire the same event to occur while hoping to accomplish through it antithetical results." That's a great thought. It helps you read into John 10:10 for a minute. It says, "The thief, Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." That's his goal. That's his objective for our life. "I, Jesus, say, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Now, I want to suggest this. Oftentimes, we'll read that verse in John 10:10 and think we're talking about two very different sets of circumstances. We're thinking that Satan's coming to steal, kill, and destroy, and I got a pretty good idea of what that might look like in my life. But Jesus has come to bring me abundant life, and I think I also have a pretty good idea of what that's supposed to look like. I want to suggest that sometimes they're the same event. "It is for discipline that you have to endure." Now stop and think about that. Look closely at that sentence. What's the reason you have to endure? He's using discipline in a different sense here. What's the why do you have to endure? What will you lose if you quit enduring? The discipline. It's what do you have to believe about the discipline in order to be able to endure? Because what you're after is the discipline. What do you have to believe about it? This is purposeful. This has meaning. This is not frivolous. This is important stuff. "It is for discipline that you have to endure." God's treating you as sons. And again, it's very important to realize is that when Christ died on the cross, how much of your punishment and my punishment did he take? All of it. Discipline has nothing to do with punishment. Nothing at all to do with punishment. "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Fathers, and this is in Ephesians chapter 6, which I think is helpful to have a grid to run this through. We're instructed as earthly fathers to do not provoke your children to anger. In other words, if you think about earthly parenting, don't provoke your children to anger. It's telling us, it's giving us a throttle or a governor rather on our discipline. What's it instructing us to do? Don't discipline in such a way that you're going to provoke them to anger. Who would know better about that than anybody? God the Father. See, when God brings things into our life, he knows exactly how much to bring, what to bring, because what's his goal? It's not to punish. His goal is to grow us up in our faith. So our Heavenly Father will not provoke us to anger to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Verse 8 of Hebrews. If you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You know that verse in John 15 where it's, you know, it talks about he's the vine, we're the branches. What does he do to all of the vine, to all of the branches? Prunes them. Prunes them. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But our Heavenly Father disciplines us for our good. Now, what's the contrast he's making between two disciplinarians? Man and God. Now, our earthly fathers, that would be us, if you're a dad, is that you discipline, and we do the discipline that seems best to us. But God's discipline is always for our good, which means what about some of our discipline? It's not for our good. You know, sometimes, and I'll be the first to confess to this, is that you have a temptation to discipline for convenience. It's like, stop doing that because you're driving me crazy. And so what you're after more is what? Molding the character of your kid or gaining personal peace? But I also think what Hebrews 12 very, very clearly teaches is that loving someone well and disciplining someone well go together. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. He disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Now let me go back real quick to our glossary. Sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, or religious, ceremonially consecrated. When Jesus is disciplining us, the Father's disciplining us, his goal is, I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to make you morally consecrated, pure. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Amen? Okay, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, key word, later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Verse 11, notice this, for the moment, all discipline seems painful. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Okay, and we've talked about this before, but when you're going through something, do you refer to it as momentary and light? Some of the stuff we deal with is very heavy. It's very serious, very painful. What does it require, or what needs to be added for you to be able to say it was momentary and light? Eternity. You got to have something to compare it to. That's the key to the verse. In preparing us, it's for this light and momentary affliction, preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. See, later when the training's over, we will look back. And I bet you if we grabbed a Navy SEAL, he would look back and say, that was worth it. I was glad I did that. I don't know if he'd say it was momentary and light, but it's the perspective that we don't yet have that we need to live in the faith that we'll look back and say, everything that doesn't make sense now will make total sense later because Jesus is the one that ran the race first. He's the one that's my personal trainer. He knows what he's doing. Therefore, so here's the whole point of this thing. Therefore, lift your drooping hands. He's giving us, this is our locker room speech. God's telling us, guys, he's not belittling the pain, the things that are not pleasant. He's not belittling them. He's saying, get rid of your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. In verse 13, and I do want to slow down because I think this is very important, and make straight paths for your feet. So he's exhorting us to Lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame, that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. In other words, let me say this. When you're in the middle of discipline, and we don't get to sign up for this. God, this isn't like, here's a course, here's a whole bunch of elective courses, pick one. No, God just brings this stuff in our life. And what's his goal in doing that? He's perfecting the saints. He's working on us. We're surrounded by this great crowd of witnesses. It's like, the more you fall in love with me, the more joy you will get by extending my kingdom. And I'm going to discipline you because I love you. He's doing all this stuff. But what's your what is the tendency when things get too unpleasant? What do you want to do? Quit. I don't want to follow a straight path. I don't want to endure. I don't want to remain. I don't want to stay in the gymnasium. What I want to do is I want to leave the gymnasium because I don't like the training. And what he's saying is, you know what happens if you leave the gymnasium? There's no healing. He goes, you got to stay here with a straight path because that's where the healing is. See, God gives us crosses to bear, but he knows exactly the cross we need to fix the things that need to be fixed. And what happens is if you say, I don't want to stay here anymore, I don't want to remain here, you're going to run out and take control of your own training regimen. And what's going to happen? Things are going to get worse, not better. We actually will inflict more pain on ourselves. He knows exactly what he's doing. We've got several people in here that are doctors and surgeons. A skilled surgeon's job is to cut the exact depth necessary and no deeper. That's what Jesus does. That's what our Father does. He disciplines us because he knows exactly what is required. I'm going to end with these last two verses. It's Philippians 1:6. Paul says, I'm sure of this. I'm absolutely sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean for you and me? Success is guaranteed, and he's not going to let us out of the gym. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. We always talk a lot in Presbyterian world about predestination, but notice what he predestined us to. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. How does that take place? Through what we're talking about. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let me close this in prayer. Father, nobody in here wants to say, we really want to sign up to be flogged, to be scourged. And yet, Father, we come, albeit with great reservation, but Father, each one of us is that we want to endure. We want to remain. We want to be the ones who stay behind and let you have your perfect way with us as you attempt to conform us to the image of your Son. Lord, the reason we want that is because we want to participate and experience the same joy that you gave Christ, that he had a deep, heartfelt joy that allowed him to endure because he knew his obedience. He knew that everything that was brought into his path, painful as it was, the ultimate expression being the cross, is that it brought glory to you, and Lord, that it saved us. So I pray that we would be steadfast in our pursuit of you, and Lord, that you would give us a perspective to think about the future, and it'll make sense of everything down here later. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.